So as I said earlier, today's message is for the young, and more importantly, for also the young at heart. It's for those who dare to dream. It's for those who want to achieve something meaningful in their life. It's for those who think that life is an exciting adventure and where hopes never die. If that's who you are, then I believe this message is for you today. But to start off, I wonder whether you've been observing how the world is changing again. Where the old has become new. Where the word hipster is a key word today. Do you, any of you know what is a hipster? Lian, do you know what's a hipster? Okay. Okay. Some people think hipster is you're going for a hip ball and joint replacement. But it's not, okay. Hipster is people who are beginning to look like Ned Kelly again, growing a beard, and they think it's cool. So you go around Fitzroy or Carlton or Lygon Street, you will see a lot of hipster now, okay. So, and it even happened in Tour de France, okay, because one of the winners, the guy had a full beard. So the competitor said, the hipster wins. So this is the fashions of the world, where old has become new again. But the other issue is that in the old days, where knowledge and wisdom is highly prized, the old people, older people are preferred. But today, the young seems to have taken over, where the older people says, no, I can't get a job, or I find that people are not listening to me because they think I'm outdated, they think I'm out of touch with the world. And it's not surprising because the young have access to the internet now. So instead of asking you, for example, they ask Mr. Google or some other thing, or they ask Yahoo. So all these words again are not very common in our times. In fact, the word Yahoo is it means a bit like a gangster, in case you guys didn't know. So this is the things, times that we are going through. And so when we come to today's passage, and I preach on this verse before, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12. Verse 12. Don't let anyone look down at you. I stated the obvious, but really, if you look at today's world, it is almost like an anachronism. What is an anachronism? Something that is out of place, out of whack. It doesn't make sense anymore. It doesn't apply anymore. See, something is like someone waking up after sleeping for a very long time, like Rip Van Winkle. And by the way, the young people don't even know who Rip Van Winkle is anymore. Someone said, if you want to test whether the young people know about the 70s, just ask them who Richard Pryor is. So some of you may not know who Richard Pryor is, right? No. Okay, so the world has changed. And actually, today's verse doesn't really make sense. Why? You see, because in the past, it makes sense because older people are valued. Older people have a say. Older people have the last word. And the younger people are not to be seen, are not to be heard. They may be seen, but they're not to be heard. And also, children were regarded as chattel. That means used as an insurance. For the poorer you are, you tend to have more children because you're hedging your bets in case one of them do not make it, one or two or even three do not make it. You can rely on the others to support you in your old age. I was actually watching, as I said to some of you, you guys don't watch TV anymore, only cable TV. And I was watching The Secrets of the Castle the other night, and I was very intrigued on how the Freemasons and the came about, and how blacksmiths and the stonemasons came about, why they were in high regard. Because at that time, knowledge was very scarce. So when it was passed down from master to apprentice, they taught them how to do calculus and measurement, how to cut the stone blocks exactly to size to fit into the castle wall. So it's a very interesting knowledge. And if you had looked at the castle, you will be amazed how the stones fitted together, even today, that they can fit all these irregular stones together. And so that's how Freemasonry came about, because it became a society where these secrets were passed down. And so a lot of people held them in great awe. But today, people don't regard these things anymore. I don't know whether one of you, but one of my friends said, I like to do DIY jobs nowadays, and all the instructions I get from YouTube. So he said, if I want to plaster a wall, I just look to YouTube. I want to put a cabinet up, I go to YouTube. He doesn't need to go for a class anymore. He doesn't need to be apprenticed by a master anymore. And so the changing world today has turned the tables on 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. Because we don't restrict the young people as much as we used to. In fact, maybe the young people have a lot more freedom than they used to be. And parents today, because they have gone through those so-called bad times, they want to avoid suffering, and they want to give their children the best. So you probably read the news a few days ago that Bentley is now one of the hottest suburbs, because everyone wants to enroll their children into McKinnon Secondary School. So they're driving up the house prices in Bentley. So if you are born in Bentley, congratulations. There's only one person who lives in Bentley, who is not here today. So education, tick. Latest iPhone, tick. Give to your kid. Latest PC, tick. Some of you have computers more expensive than mine. Career sessions, tick. You got to bring them there to find more. And you even act as a special chauffeur, right? Dad, I want to go to this place. Sure, hop in the car. I'll sacrifice everything for you to bring you there. And so these things are happening in today's world, that parents, instead of restricting the youth of not being able to do things, they're even encouraging them to do things even more. But it then brings up a new challenge, because the youth of today, the young of today, are not seemingly stepping up, given all the opportunities that they have. They are not told by their elders, at least not in our church, say, you can't make so much noise, you can't do this or you can't do that. But simple things like we pass the microphone around for prayers, the young people don't want to do it. We want to ask them to participate in some way, but they don't want to do it. And so this is a challenge that we are facing, and I want to talk to you guys more about this in a while. But first of all, I want to bring to you some interesting things about the book of Timothy that we may not have thought of before. For example, the name Timothy. Have you ever thought what does his name mean? Well, in Greek it's Timotheos, and already there's a clue there. Timos, maybe you do not know, but Theos, you know, is God. And what is Timothy means is honoring God, or God honored. So name of Timothy is to bring honor to God. And Timothy was a very enthusiastic fellow, because you can read him in a few different epistles and even in the Acts, that he followed Paul around preaching the gospel. And he obviously showed a lot of concern for the churches. The uni group is doing sharing and concern at the moment. And he showed so much concern for the churches that in Philippians 2:20, for example, Paul says of Timothy, I have no one else like him who can show so much concern for the church in Philippi. So you can see that Timothy has a special gift. which is probably not seen in the book of 1 Timothy and later 2 Timothy that we are studying, that he shows a lot of concern for the churches. And for those who are doubting him because of his age, Paul encourages him to be strong and fight the good fight. Now, all the LSG groups now have studied or finished studying 1 Timothy. So in chapter 1 verse 18, Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight. And at the last chapter in 6:12, he again encourages Timothy to fight the good fight. And in between, in 4:12, here Paul encourages Timothy not to allow people to look down on him. And yes, I think that Paul has some concern for Timothy, but Tim's track record in the epistles show that his life was on the right track. In fact, if you read up on Timothy and his life, tradition suggests that he actually lived to an old age of 80. And he was still vigorous in defense of the faith, as we've been studying in 1 Timothy 1 onwards. That at the age of 80, when there was a very riotous pagan festival going through the town, and people were being beaten up for nothing by this rough crowd, he actually went out to try to stop this festival. But he in turn was dragged and stoned to death and killed by this crowd. So that's the story of Timothy according to the traditions. As I said, Timothy may have that problem back then because he had to wait a long time before he gained credibility to minister in the church. But today we have a different problem. The problem is that the youth are being given a lot of opportunity, but they do not want to jump in. There are many opportunities that await them, but there are no takers for the course. So I thought to myself, what is stopping the young people today? Why aren't they interested to step up and serve God? Maybe they are not ready. Maybe they are shy. Maybe the motivations that they have are not there. So I went into, of course, the most important thing, surveys. Surveys always tell us something interesting. A survey among the young people in India revealed two things. That the young want happiness and they want health, wealth. 41% went for happiness and 30% went for wealth. Happiness in achieving what they want, happiness in getting what they desire, and wealth to show others that they have made it. And so you see, this is the thing that maybe we should think about when we address our young, the youth of today, that we need to ask them what makes them happy, and maybe also to guide them in defining what happiness really means. Is it based on the standards of the world, or is it based on the standards that we get from God's word? In New Zealand, an interesting letter written by a 16-year-old gives a few pointers as well. This girl wanted responsibility, that is, the young ones to be given a chance to prove they are responsible. Or they want respect, to treat us how like adults, and to trust them, to give them a chance to show care. Now, our church has adopt a high schooler. I wonder if those of you who volunteer are still encouraging those who are still young. Have you prayed for their latest exams? Have you inquired how they're getting on? And if they don't turn up for church, of how they're getting on after that? I wonder whether this is something that they might care for, but they don't want to tell you. So showing care is important. The other thing that this girl wanted was understanding, to listen to what they have to say. Now, listening to young people doesn't mean that you have to agree with what they say, but you have to understand where they're coming from. That they do have their stresses, which you think is very easy, because you have seen more of life. You've seen how your job was threatened, or when things don't go right in a very dramatic way. But young people, to them, studies may be everything. And to them, they may have as much stress as you may have stress in your later life. So having a little understanding will help them. But more importantly, to give them the praise for things they're doing right, and not to, from our culture, just keep quiet about things. And also lastly, to give them some freedom to do things to test out. I think this is all very good, but that still doesn't address the problem of having given them all these things. Those of us who are parents, why aren't the young people stepping up still? So maybe we need to think about their perception or their assumptions about serving God, or their level of spiritual reality and maturity. Then we ask the questions such as, is serving God really that hard? Is praying really that terrible? Is reading the Bible really that boring? Is evangelizing even that technical and you've got to memorize so many things? Is visiting and encouraging others that much of a waste of time and effort? And some of that could be perhaps reflect on ourselves, because we ourselves don't do it. We give the impression to the young that this is something that is not helpful for them. So that's something that we may be careful about. The way we read the Bible, the way we pray, the way we evangelize, the way we talk to strangers, to encourage others. Are we doing all we can to set an example for the young? But the other thing is, perhaps they have a wrong concept about serving God. That really all these things are too tedious and too tiring. I watched a film recently called Tomorrow's World. Now, I know it was panned very badly by the critics and it didn't survive very long in the cinemas, but I thought it was a fantastic film and I thought he had some original ideas. Now, in any sci-fi film, you always want original ideas, right? You don't want to see the same CGI stuff all the time. And Tomorrow's World was a bit different because it was a story about this young girl, and she found a badge. In America, they call them pins, and now Australia, they call them pins as well. And when she touched that pin, suddenly she was in another world. It was very amazing. And the moment she released her finger from that pin, she was transported back to her present world. I wonder whether the story there is the same spiritual reality that our young people see. That when they do all these things, when they are asked to pray, when they're asked to serve God, to have fellowship, or to evangelize, or to do this or do that, that they see the spiritual dimension in their lives? Or do they just see, oh, it's just another boring arrangement. I got to, you know, do this and do that, and it's because my parents told me, or the pastor forces me to do it. I wonder whether this is what they see, instead of saying that by doing this, they actually touch the spiritual dimension of God, that they are actually in another world. And I wonder whether we help them to dispel the myths of just looking into themselves rather than to look up into the eyes of the Creator. And so I want to show you this short clip just to challenge you guys a bit. It's an IT clip, but I've modified it slightly. Have a look.
People are doing amazing things to upgrade the world. In small ways and in big ways, they're making an impact every single day. Celebrate. great things together. Let's uplift each other. Let's share our stories. Let's upgrade the world together. How will you upgrade your world?
A world of possibilities. I wonder whether we encourage our young to see that. That is a breakthrough in thinking if you can do that. And if they can do that for the world, how much more that it can break through for the world of spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm as well. That we can pierce this present darkness with the light of Christ so that it can shine through. That others may believe and have eternal life. How do you upgrade God's will? To get there, you must start here, step by step. To achieve big things, you have to learn to do the small stuff first. As the ad says, to make an impact every day. If we can encourage the young to do that, and you know that we try to do that in our church, we can make an impact. If they can go out just to have clean water, how much more we can provide the water of life to them. If they can go there and teach people about technology, how about we teach others about godliness, which Timothy says, the book of Timothy says, is above all things. If we can help plant crops or to build schools or community halls and be of service, I'm sure the young will be interested to do all these things, to make a difference in their world. And we can do that, to make a difference in our community here in Springboro. As our building is being finished, I wonder whether we are ready to put in the time and effort for the young and not so young to reach out for the world, to change neighborhoods and communities, and finally the world. Thousands of years ago, God challenged a young man. "Whom shall I send?" he asked. "And who will go for us?" Do you know what that young man's reply was? He said, "Here am I, send me." And you know that this is from Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. I wonder when God approaches you or the young person and he still asks the question, "Whom shall I send and who shall go for us?" Will it be your answer that you will say, "Here am I, send me. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do it." Or maybe a true reflection of the state of matters in our times. It's not that enthusiasm which I've been talking about, but the malaise, the problem of inactivity, the problem of lethargy the young is facing today. Because the other verse in Ezekiel 22 verse 30 probably applies more than Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 says, "I look for a man among them who will build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I will not have to destroy it, but I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord." Why are the young not stepping up today? Why are the young at heart not stepping up today? It's because God can't find someone to stand in the gap. Someone to stand where a weak area is to build up the church, to build up the walls of the church. Ezekiel probably is a more timely warning for us today than Isaiah would be. Because the apathy that we are facing in our church today among the young shows that they do not probably understand the judgment of God. I mentioned to Uni Group earlier, it's not about talking about heaven sometimes. It's also about talking about hell. You see, we may talk about the love of God, and people are deceived into thinking they have a choice of accepting God or not, because they think inherently they are good. But the reality is they are lost and they are trapped, and they need the grace of God to rescue them. And so there is a judgment coming on this world, and this judgment of God is very real, very scary, and very fearsome. If you realize that, can you delay a moment longer? Can you say, tomorrow I'll do this or that for God? Why aren't you doing it yesterday or today? Can we really say to God's face, sorry, I'm not ready to do this or do that? Beware of the judgment of God. You may be saved, you think, but by your actions, you may show that you do not believe. We studied a verse earlier as well in Uni Group. To believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. This is the formula for salvation. I wonder whether you think you believe God in your heart, but you do not confess Christ. If you do not do that, you have not fulfilled the formula for being a Christian. And so I would ask you to think about your salvation. It's as basic as that. Because when you believe in your heart that Christ is real, an action, an outflow will come out from you, resulting in action. And this is the key difference between a true believer and those who are false. So if God comes to you and asks you, are you ready to step up? I wonder whether we will answer like Isaiah, here I am, send me. But apart from the scary bits of judgment, there are the positives, as you've seen in the ad there. Because the memo to the young is this, that in the Bible, written 2,000 years ago, this command, no one is going to look down on your youth anymore. You are now free to change the world for God, to create, to transform, to build, to construct, to design, to invent, to initiate, to shape, and to start things that nobody has done before. Don't you feel that is an exciting thing that will bring you fulfillment and contentment, which is a jump ahead to chapter 6. You see, because at the end of the day, if we are in the center of God's will find our true happiness. And despite what that survey of India says, I think the secret we have is that our true happiness comes when we are doing God's will. And so we should not have any more excuses. As they say, we shoulda, coulda, woulda. We should have done this, we could have done this, we would have done this, but we didn't. We should start seeing the imperative of God, the command of God, to start something today. Because if we don't do that, we are not limiting God. Don't be mistaken. It actually limits ourselves. Because God will always find another way to fulfill His great commission. He always will. Just that you would miss out in being part of that great adventure of your life, where you can have the greatest peace and happiness. Timothy was one who understood this, and he was determined not to let anyone look down on his life, even though he was discouraged sometimes. And Paul kept encouraging him. But today, we have an opposite problem, as I said. We don't see heaven anymore, and so we do not step up to do what Timothy had done all those years ago. And I hope that this message today will bring some excitement again in your life to see that you can change the world, just that you got to start one step at a time. And if we do that, God will do something great in this church, and you will no more be just 30 people. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will continue to challenge us, the young and the young at heart, to follow your will, because that will bring us the greatest happiness, the greatest joy, and the greatest satisfaction in our lives. That what we give up for you in our time, in our effort, is so tiny compared to the greatest riches you're about to give us, that we should touch the spiritual reality and see things from the eyes of God. So Father, help us to see things from your eternal perspective rather than through our limited vision. Give us the strength to respond to you always, that we will say and reply as Isaiah did so long ago, "Here am I, send me, I will go." Give us your grace today. I pray this in Jesus' name.